Now, we know how serious it is to have a body part removed, to have, you know, body part amputated, whether it is due to an injury or an illness or maybe a genetic defect. You know, we know how serious that is, that it's not something that's taken lightly, and it's not something that is going to be quick. There's going to be a long recovery. In fact, many surgeries, whether it is an amputation, external amputation, or something inside that needed to be removed, generally involves a lengthy recovery. I think of my dad a few years ago when he had colorectal cancer. You know, they went in and cut out the part that was cancerous, and it took him several months before he could recover again, that he could actually go back to work. You know, it was a very difficult process for him, but ultimately it was good, because by this amputation, by this surgery, the body sometimes can heal. Sometimes we have to amputate due to illness that can cause long-term harm if not taken care of. Well, our Lord is using amputation, removing your hand, removing your foot, removing your eye, to show us how serious sin is. That it would be better to go through amputation than to commit sin. That's a very interesting statement. But it also is a parable, because through sin, we cut ourselves off from God. When we commit a sin, no matter how big or how small, we affect our relationship with Him. And the bigger sins, what we call mortal sins, we completely sever that relationship. You know, using the image of, you know, the tree of life, you know, our Lord is the tree of life. He is the vine through which we receive the graces. When we commit mortal sin, we cut ourselves off from that vine. We cut ourselves off from that tree. We sever ourselves as an amputation severs a limb. But yet, sin is more serious than amputation, because while amputation can affect us and can affect us for the rest of our lives, it, as I said before, it can be to help us heal. Sin, on the other hand, cuts us off from God's grace. It makes it harder for us to follow Him to eternal life. Whereas amputation, again, can help us. And the problem is, I don't think we take sin seriously enough. You know, we might be aware of sin in our lives, but are we totally? I think there's a lot of people who, they don't understand sin and its effects in their lives. They don't know what things are sin. They don't know how those actions affect their relationship with God and their relationship with others. So they go blissfully unaware that they have severed their ties to God, their relationship to Him. Or, worse yet, they know what they do is sinful, affects a relationship with God, but they joke about it. They joke about their sins. You ever hear someone say, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'll have good company because all my friends are in hell. Guess what? Hell is the ultimate separation from God and is the ultimate separation from everyone else. Your friends might be there, but you won't care because you'll be on your own. So no, you don't want to be in there with your friends. In fact, you don't want your friends there either. You know, we want to be in heaven where we have good company instead of that eternal separation. Or maybe we excuse our sins where, oh, it's just, you know, they're just bad habits that I have. Yeah, I've got some rough language. I curse more than I really should. Or, you know, I enjoy a good alcoholic beverage. I enjoy a good beer, a good shot of whiskey. And, you know, when I go to the bar, sometimes one or two beers becomes five or six beers and a few shots while I'm at it. But that's not a big deal. Everybody does that, after all. Or maybe we say, well, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm better than him. I haven't killed someone yet. You know, we'll say stuff like that. We'll minimize what our sins are. We'll excuse them. One real problem we have in our culture today is taking pride in our sins. Looking at us, our sins, as something that's a part of who we are, our identity. You know, there are groups like Planned Parenthood who are encouraging, shout your abortion. Be proud of the fact that you've had an abortion and make sure the whole world knows you've had it. Or, of course, pride, a very particular choice of words, the pride movement, LGBT, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, however long that acronym is this week. Seems like every time you see it, it's another letter longer. But it's all about pride in sins. All this is about saying my sins are who I am, and I'm proud of that. They don't care that they've cut themselves off from God because they're important in who they are in their sins. The worst thing we could do with our sins is to not recognize how our sins affect others. And that's why it is so dangerous when we excuse our sins or we ignore our sins. Because our sins can affect others. They can cause scandal. Well, you're a good Catholic, but you're doing X, Y, and Z. That can cause scandal. Scandal is leading others into sin, whether directly or indirectly. So as our Lord says, we need to avoid causing scandal as much as we can. As our Lord says, whomever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Now, a millstone, don't think of a little rock, you know, about this big, you know, a little. Think of a boulder that's been carved into a wheel. This is a very large rock that was used to mill out the grapes for wine and to mill out the olives for olive oil. Would crush them as it goes around. And we're talking a stone 3, 4, 5, 6 feet in diameter. Stone as tall as me, if not taller, in a wheel. You get that put around your neck, you're going to sink pretty quick. And our Lord says it's better to do that than to cause scandal. It's better to be thrown into the ocean with one of those around your neck, like a collar, than to cause scandal. Kind of puts into perspective why the abuse scandals in the church over the last couple of decades are so horrible. It would be better if those priests and bishops that caused this scandal had instead been dropped into the bottom of the river instead of being allowed to do those. That's why the cover-up, that's why the abuse was so horrible. It led the little ones into sin. So we need to avoid that. Sin is dangerous. It's deadly. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that we are sinners. We do, by our words and actions, cut ourselves off from God through sin. But the first thing we need to do is to be aware of those sins. And that is why we have what's called examination of conscience. These are lists, these are pamphlets, books that help us look at our lives and see how sin has infected our lives, how we have cut ourselves off from God. That's why we have those pamphlets that I need to order more because we're out here and just about out over in Fort Shaw. But those pamphlets that not just tell you how to celebrate the sacrament of confession, but also gives you questions to ask yourself, am I doing this? Do I drink to excess? Have I eaten too much to excess? Have I used bad language, told bad jokes, looked at inappropriate images, and so on? All these lists of things that we do. Again, things we may not even think are sinful, but they are. And so we need to know what they are in our lives and examine our lives to see if we have them. And then we need to restore our relationship with God. We need to come back to God and allow ourselves to be grafted back onto that tree of life, that vine of our Lord, so we can once again receive his graces. And we do this first and foremost by having repentance for our sins, by asking God's forgiveness, by repenting, saying, I do not want to sin anymore. I do not want to do these sins anymore. One of the great gifts, spiritual gifts that we can receive that we don't hear a lot about, very few priests that I've heard ever preach on this, very few people who do religious ed ever teach on this, mainly because a lot of priests and people who teach probably don't know about it, is called sorrow for sins. It's asking God for the spiritual grace to have true sorrow for our sins, that we might literally be led to tears thinking about our sinfulness, the fact that we willingly cut ourselves off from God. And that's part of repentance, having that sorrow for our sins. And then to do the damage reparation, we come to the sacrament of confession. that through the ministry of the priest, we come to God and ask for forgiveness for our sins. We list the sins that we have committed and we ask him to grant us forgiveness. And not just do we receive forgiveness, we receive absolution. They're wiped away. They're as if they do not exist anymore. You know, when priests go to do exorcisms, I've not experienced this. I don't plan on being an exorcist. But I have read and heard from exorcists who've told me this, that the devil likes to take your sins and throw them back at you. So the priest is in there with the person who is going through the exorcism. And the demon that is there is, oh, Father, I know you did this. Father, you did this. Father, you did this. The problem is for the devil, if the priest confessed the sins, the devil can't throw them back at the priest. They're gone. The devil doesn't know about them. So if the priest went to confession that morning, the devil, the demon's not going to have anything to throw at the priest. They'll find other things, but not any sins. Once our sins are absolved through the sacrament of confession, they're gone. We still have the attachment to sin, but that's different. The sins we committed, it's as if they never happened, as far as God is concerned. Our relationship with him is restored. That's why the sacrament of confession is so important. It restores that relationship. And then, as we leave the sacrament of confession, we need to absolve that we are going to avoid those sins in the future. Now, we will not be perfect. We will commit those sins again. But we at least need to make the effort to avoid them. We need to have that resolution to change our lives and sin no more. Go and sin no more, you know, the priest will sometimes say. You know, just like if we have something that would cause bodily harm. Like, how many of you would be willing to take a running wood chipper and stick your hand in it? None of us would. You won't have a hand anymore if you did that. We obviously know that's a dangerous thing to do. How many of you remember the Mr. Yuck green stickers that you'd put on all your chemicals? You know, don't drink this. This is for kids to know. This is bad to drink. And that's one thing we learned as a kid. You don't drink the thing with the green yuck symbol on it. And of course, later on we understand why. Because those chemicals will cause you physical harm or even death. You're not to drink them, and so on. We're going to avoid those things that we know can and likely will harm us or kill us. Well, we need to do the same thing with spiritual harm, sins. We need to avoid those things that can lead us to sin. We call that a near occasion of sin. It's those objects that we know if we go there, we will fall into sin most likely. It's not a guarantee. We can still use our will to rein us back. You know, a common example I think a lot of people know is someone who's an alcoholic. And they will not go anywhere near any place that serves alcohol. A number of people I've known like that. They will not, you know, they would never go over like the Angus or the Driftwood for supper because that temptation is too great for them, that the alcohol is there. If they knew a party was going to have alcohol, they won't go. It's a near occasion of sin for them. In the same way, there are things that we know, actions that we do, that we know will lead us into sin if we're not staying on our guard. Maybe there's some TV shows or movies or sites on the internet that in themselves aren't bad, but can lead to that temptation, lead to that near occasion of sin. So we need to minimize those temptations or remove them altogether if we can. Get rid of them. And then change our lives so we are not leading others into sin. That our actions, our words, our behaviors are not leading others into sin. And we call this, you know, modesty. Now, when we think modesty, of course, it's immediately, it's dress, clothes. Not wearing clothes that are too revealing, not wearing clothes that can cause temptation. And that might be a part of it. That would be a part of it. But there's much more to modesty. Modesty in speech. You know, there again, the people who, they use a lot of colorful language, shall we say. Language that might not be too appropriate if they're sitting in here right now. Perhaps, you know, if you're not going to speak to our Lord that way, You're not going to speak to your mom that way. You probably shouldn't speak to anybody else that way. You know, that those colorful metaphors, as Spock in Star Trek IV you said, you know, words that are we consider adult. Probably need to get rid of those, because they can be an occasion of sin for others. And then also in our actions, you know, we can do things that can lead others to sin. And we need to make sure we're not heaping on that millstone by the actions that we do that can cause someone to become angry, can cause someone to, you know, whatever sin it might be. But we need to change our behaviors and routines so that we can avoid sin and so that we can keep others from falling into sin by our actions and routines, our behaviors and routines. But the ultimate challenge is, do not dismiss sin. Do not minimize sin in your life. It is a very dangerous thing to have in our souls. We need to take it seriously and to seek that healing that comes from God so we might be restored to the vine, so that we might enter into that eternal life and not into Gehenna, not into hell, as our Lord tells us will happen if we do not cut sin out of our lives.